this afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 21. Or chapter 23, I'm sorry. This morning we were looking at the fact that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and then we looked at Monday and Tuesday after that and how he encountered the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees, and various things that happened. And he was in turn teaching the people the truth of his word, and they were challenging him. And as we ended the service today, one of the people here commented to me. He said it was interesting. The last thing that was said in that particular passage is in verse 16 of chapter 22, after Jesus had answered them with answers they could not answer, and he wasn't deceived by their deceptive attacks or caused to stumble. It says that in verse 46, and no man was able to answer him in a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They saw that they were the ones that were having problems, not Jesus. And this afternoon I want to look at chapter 23, where Jesus really he really comes down hard on the scribes and the Pharisees. If you look at we were looking this morning and last Sunday morning, we were looking at the political climate, the religious climate, what was going on in Jerusalem during the last Passover week when Jesus entered on Palm Sunday. And one of the things we saw is that the scribes and the Pharisees were often associated together, because the Pharisees claimed that they followed and took God's word quite literally. They were the literalists of their day. And the scribes were responsible for writing the word and making sure that every jot and tittle was recorded, that the word was recorded exactly correctly. And if they made an error, they had to start over, and so that the errors were not made in the writing of the word. So both of these groups of men were claimed to be quite literal in their interpretation of God's word and in the importance of believing and following God's word. However, Jesus understood the hearts of both of them. And even though they, on the outward they appeared to be very religious and righteous, inward they had a problem. And one, Jesus compares them, and we'll get into some of the comparisons that he makes and things that he says in the text this morning, or this afternoon rather. But he calls them whitewashed tombs. And if you've ever been down south where they have high water levels, they have these beautiful marble and ornate tombs and on top of the ground, because they can't bury the caskets in the ground because the water is so high. And if you look at it, they're beautiful, ornate things, and the cemeteries are very beautiful works of architecture and art. But if you opened up one of the tombs, you'd find rotten bones and flesh, and it would be disgusting. And that's what Jesus is talking about. What is our heart like? And that's what he's going to be addressing today, the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees. So let's just take a look, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, what is Moses' seat? Moses' seat, when Moses was leading the nation of Israel, the word of God was given to Moses, and Moses, in turn, directed it to the people, instructed the people, and told them how they were to live, and what God was saying to them through his word on what he wanted them to do. Jesus is saying the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the position that they are supposed to have. They are supposed to instruct the people in the word of God. They are supposed to be quite adamant about the people following the word of God as God intended it to be followed. And that's the key that we're going to be looking at here. How did God intend it to be followed? Well, Jesus goes on and he says, All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after the works, for they say and do not. And what he's saying is they tell you one thing, but they live their lives totally different. And they expect you to do what's right, while they in turn get to make up the rules as they live them, and they can do whatever they want to do. Now what the Pharisees especially did is they added to the Word of God, and they made it so that it was impossible for anybody to live or understand how they should live with the rules that they made up that were added to the Word of God. And they did this to control people. Now in verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And what they do is they would tell the people, you have to do all of these things, and if you don't do them, then you're spiritually in trouble. But at the same time, they would go out of their way to do what they wanted to do while they were saying they were doing that which is righteous. We're going to see, Jesus is going to give some examples of what this, how they did this and what it means. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." Now, what is he talking about, the phylacteries and the borders on the garments? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that there was a way that the men were supposed to have their garments or robes done, and those that were in spiritual leadership were supposed to have them done this special way. And there was to be a sign of their following the Lord, and it was tied to the law of God. Well, what they did is God said that there was a certain way that these were to be constructed and that they were to be worn, but the Pharisees went above and beyond what they were supposed to do. They enlarged the borders on their robes. They made them so that it was quite obvious what they were doing, and that they were really righteous men because they had these large borders on the bottoms of the robes, and they also had the phylacteries, which they made increased their phylacteries, which were things that hung from them and showed that they were righteous. And then not only that, they wanted the seats of honor, the seats of importance, and they wanted to be noticed. It was very important for them to be noticed. Jesus gave examples of the Pharisee who came into the temple and prayed, and he made sure that everyone could hear him, because he wanted the attention of the people. He wanted to be viewed as righteous in the eyes of the people, and how he had this great relationship with God when he really didn't have one. And they also, when they brought their offerings, Jesus gave the example of the man who brought his offering, and he put in coins so that he'd make sure that everybody heard when he dropped the coins in the offering place, so that they all would be aware of that he had given his offering to the Lord. But they really they would do that for the observation of men, but they did not do what God wanted them to do, and actually at times they would go out of their way to violate God's word. Verse seven. "And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi, for no one is your master. Even Christ and all ye are brethren." And so he's saying they wanted to be in a position of authority over you. They like to be called rabbi. Today, even, you can see that, especially amongst the Orthodox, they look much to the rabbis, and they're placed a notch above everybody else. Jesus is saying, that's not my kingdom. Your brethren, your brothers, one with another. And you aren't to seek a place of authority over other people. Yet this is what the Pharisees were doing. And they loved it when people acknowledged that. But be ye not called rabbi, for none is your master. And then down in verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And again, father was an acknowledgement of a position of authority over the people, spiritual authority. And he's saying you have only one that's your spiritual authority, and that's God in heaven, your father in heaven. One can look at much of what the Catholic Church does today, and they really incorporate much of the law and the teachings of the temple worship into their worship, and then they also incorporate much of the Pharisees' beliefs as well. They love to be called father or bishop or have titles and authority. They love to be placed in a hierarchy over people. They want to make sure that the people are accountable to them and not to God. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Verse 10, neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that is shall be humbled, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so Jesus is telling us it's the exact opposite of what men would do. Today in our world, you see the world is this way. They say get the position of authority and get there however means it takes and make sure that you're the one on top. Jesus is saying no. If you're going to be the leader, you need to be the greatest servant of everyone. Jesus did this and set the example in the upper room when he put the towel around himself and washed the disciples' feet. Made the same statement through his action as well as his words before his disciples. He wanted them to understand it's the exact opposite. The Pharisees were really influenced tremendously by the world spirit and not by God's word. Well, going on, it says, now he comes with woes, and he gives woes unto the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is interesting. He drove the money changers out of the temple and turned over the tables, and we saw that this morning. That was mainly done by the Sadducees. But he was much harder on the Pharisees with his condemnations verbally than even he was on the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe the Scripture. And because they didn't believe the Scripture, they really had no, they didn't claim to have any relationship with God. It was all a political ploy for them. And they used religion as a means by which they could gain power and authority. The Pharisees, on the other hand, used the guise that they were spiritual and that they believed God and they did what God was calling them to do. And that's why he's much more hard on them, because he's saying to them, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither after ye them that are entering to go in. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven, you claim about it, but you're a hypocrite. You really don't want to know God. You don't want to be acknowledged how God wants to work in the hearts of men. Now, what is this coming on? And this is set on the background of Jesus entering Jerusalem on Passover week, on the Sunday before he would go to the cross. Why is he saying that statement? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees are the ones that claim they know Scripture. I should have brought it. I didn't bring it. There's a book that we've got that lists all of the prophecies told about Jesus from the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. And anyone who had studied the Old Testament as much as the scribes and the Pharisees say that they study it should have known all the prophecies that dealt with the coming Messiah. And they should have known that there was two comings. The first one was coming that week. Even to the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, it was foretold and prophesied. Yet they were the ones out there saying, tell the people to stop saying, Hosanna to the King of David. son of David rather, Hosanna, son of David, help us. They were telling Jesus, save us, and they were calling, and they were acknowledging him or calling him the son of David, which is a messianic term. The Pharisees shouldn't have been the ones condemning them for doing that and asking Jesus to silence them. But yet they were at the head of the list of people going to Jesus saying, you've got to get these people to stop this. And they had no desire to know the Messiah, or they would have seen who he was. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John's Gospel? When did he come? He came at night. Why? Because he did not want to be observed going to talk to Jesus by the other Pharisees, because they would harass him and they would make life difficult for him. He was also part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus explained to him what it meant to be born again. And Nicodemus was having a hard time understanding this, and he said, how shall I enter a second time into my mother's womb? And he was merely thinking of physical birth. Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, aren't you who are a leader of Israel, and you don't know these things? Well, Nicodemus, like the other Pharisees, had really not examined the Word of God in light of how God wanted them to interpret it. And so he was struggling with what it meant, and Jesus had to explain to him in great depth what it meant to be born again, what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And we see that Nicodemus did get it, because he and Joseph of Arimathea went and got the body of Christ and took it off the cross, and it was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's grave, who was also a Pharisee. And we see that these men did get it, but they were in the minority. The vast majority of the Pharisees did not, because they really didn't want to know. And then we see verse 14, the second woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus also calls these men hypocrites. That, and a hypocrite is someone who says one thing but does another. They put pretenses on their life and try to get you to believe they're one type of person when really their heart is totally different. And Jesus is strong. These are strong words he's using. Hypocrites is not an easy word, and it's a word that is very filled with condemnation. And he says, woe is also another word, which means judgment come upon you. Judgment come upon you, you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Why did they make long prayers? So they could be noticed. It wasn't that they really wanted to communicate with God. They wanted people to say, wow, is that guy a prayer warrior? Can that guy pray? He really must be close to God. But they really weren't close to God at all. And the other thing is, it says that they came against widows' houses. Well, what did they do? How did they do that? You devour widows' houses. Well, there was a term that they had, and if they said this term, it meant that you couldn't, that the money or the thing would be given to the temple. And when they had even their own parents, they would use this term so that their inheritance they could get early, and then they'd say they were giving it to the temple, but it would end up lining their pockets. And they really would, the very things that he's accusing the hypocrites of is what false teachers in the church do today. They devour women's houses, old women's houses. You have the prosperity gospel today where they say, if you just give us your money, God will bless you. Give us your money. Send us $1,000 and God will have to give you X number of dollars back. Send us money and we'll send you a handkerchief that we prayed over, and that'll, so that God will, you'll know God answered your prayers, requests. Lies, and they do it to gain the money and wealth of women, and they are the ones that they're supposed to be looking out for. The Pharisees did the same thing. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when you made him, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." What is Jesus saying? Aren't we supposed to go out and proclaim the gospel? Well, we are, but we're not supposed to go out and proclaim a false gospel. And you see that even today, you see people in the church that proclaim a false gospel, and they get people to believe in all kinds of wrong doctrines, and they don't look to God, but rather they look to the instructor or the teacher. When you look at the letters that Paul wrote to the church, it's interesting. I was talking to one of the speakers up at Winnipeg a number of years ago, and we were talking about New Testament writers, and he said, "Do you know something? When you go to Israel, and if you talk to, if you get some of these rabbis to talk to you, they'll say, the one person I really have a problem with in the New Testament, what you refer to as your New Testament, is this Paul." And the reason they do is Paul speaks against everything that they are standing for. Paul talks about the fact that he teaches the true gospel. He talks about the fact that he was just like them and was going about seeking to destroy the Christians, and yet God saved him. And when he saved him, he made an apostle to the Gentiles, and he brings the true message, and he talks about the not to be like the world or have the attitudes of the world and put religious terms on them, but rather we're to truly be transformed by the character of God. They don't like that. They like to be the rabbis, that we listen to our rabbis. We don't quote the scripture, but we quote Rabbi so-and-so says such-and-such, and that's why we live the way we live. Well, he calls them hypocrites, and they take and teach their disciples that they make how to live that way as well, and they take him closer to hell than heaven, because the only way you can gain heaven is through Jesus Christ, and they will not acknowledge him. Verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things therein." Now, first of all, if they really believed the word of God, they wouldn't be swearing by anything, because we're not supposed to swear by anything. Our yes is supposed to be yes, and our no is no. That's what the scriptures tell us. But they were swearing, and they would swear by the lesser, not the greater. And that's what he's saying. If you're going to be swearing by something, when you look at the temple, do you swear by the temple, or do you swear by the gold of the temple? And they would look at the gold and the beauty of the temple, and they would swear by it, but they wouldn't swear by the temple. Now, the temple was what was the symbol of God, and the symbol of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And they wouldn't swear by the temple because that meant they had to have this relationship. They swore by the gold of the temple. And they looked at the beauty of the temple. They looked at the gold and the riches of the temple. And instead, they missed the whole point of the temple. It wasn't for the gold. It was for a relationship with God. And they were constantly doing that. And they look at the altar, and they wouldn't swear by the altar. They swear by they wouldn't swear by the gift upon the altar. And it says, therefore, whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Because the altar holds the gift. You placed your gift upon the altar, so the altar was greater. And you're supposed to swear by the greater. We're studying in our Sunday school class out of Genesis, the life of Abraham. And one of the things that when God made a promise to Abraham, it says that he swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. In other words, his promise was made by himself. Well, these men, they wouldn't make the promise with the things that are tied to God. They make the things that were tied to men. And God, when he promises or makes swears, he swears by himself because there's none greater, and he is true and his word is true. And so we are to look to him and not to the things of men. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And so they're saying, Jesus is telling him, if you're swearing by the gold of the temple, you're not talking about the relationship. But if you swear by the temple, you're talking about the one that dwells within the temple, and that's the Lord. That's a symbol of the Lord's fellowship with you. And so you're swearing by the greater. And he that swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth therein. So he's saying, remember to always look to the greater and not to the lesser. And what we tend to do is we like to make the lesser the bigger in our eyes. We like to make men bigger in our eyes than God. We can't see God, but we can see men. And we can't necessarily hear God speak, but we can look at his word and see what he says. But we hear men speak. And so sometimes we'll swear by the lesser when we should be looking to that which has authority and power over that which we want to commit ourselves to. And so he's saying to these men, look to that which is of God, not to that which men have done. Then he goes in verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you say, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." What they would do is the Pharisees were great at taking all their spices and all their little things, and they would count out to the tenth. If they had to give a tenth, they'd count out to the tenth. They wouldn't give one little seed more, and they wouldn't give one little seed less. Because they wanted to make sure they did it right. Well, God is saying, while you're doing all this, while you're counting out all your spices and everything that you're giving in your things, what you don't show is mercy. You don't show the things that God demands of those who are following him. He says, the mightier things are the things of judgment, mercy, and faith. They didn't have faith in Jesus because they didn't trust in him. They didn't show mercy to the people. Jesus gave many examples through parables where the Pharisees knew exactly that he was talking about them when he showed people that really didn't want to obey. They didn't really want to listen to the authority over them. They didn't want to show mercy to the person who was the object of the parable. And they really didn't want to have anything to do with that which was really makes a man godly. They thought godliness was tied to the number of seeds they gave out of their spices, and it's not. He says you can't leave that undone, but on the other hand, that's not what makes you godly. "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And Jesus loved to use these types of examples where you look at it and you go, well, what's he talking about? I can't swallow a camel. But what he's saying is they love to strain a gnat, make sure they got the smallest speck of what they viewed as unrighteousness out of their life. But then the camel that they swallowed would be that which would lead them further and further away from God. And they couldn't see it. It's like the other parable he gives where you have the person that comes and they're trying to take a speck out of somebody's eye, and they've got a mote, a beam in their own eye. But they don't see the beam in their own eye, but they're trying to take the speck out of another guy's eye with a beam. And if you can imagine having something, a beam in your eye, how much do you think you'd see? Nothing. But you think you can see everything so that you can take a speck out of somebody else's eye. This is what the Pharisees did. They could not understand nor see their own position of condemnation in the eyes of God because they were so busy trying to look at the things that weren't important and had no merit in their relationship with the Lord. And he goes on and he says, in verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excesses." And the same idea, I don't know if you've ever gone somewhere and had somebody give you a cup that looked clean on the outside, but it was really dirty on the inside. I remember we went somewhere one time, and the person we were visiting had macular degeneration. They couldn't really see that good, and they came out to give us coffee, and they put the coffee cups down, and there were all these stains of coffee and stuff on the inside of the cups. The outside looked clean, but the inside wasn't clean at all. And it was a challenge. Do you drink out of this or don't you? But the thing is, that's what Jesus is saying. You make the outside so it appears clean, so everybody comes up and they see it and they think, oh, that looks good. But then if they look on the inside, they go, oh, do I really want to take of this? Do I really want to drink out of this cup? That was their lives. They tried to make themselves righteous on the exterior, but inside they didn't love God. They were unrighteous, and they really were constantly coming against the things of the Lord. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And what's more important, having where the food rests or the outside of the cup, which is more of an appearance thing? And he's saying, you need to clean the inside first. You need to do the important thing first. And you need to get your life right first and not pursue getting it clean up on the outside, but you can't get the inside clean. I've seen people that have struggled with a certain sin. And so they want to get the outside all clean so they don't have the appearance of struggling, but they've never really given their heart to Jesus. And if you don't give your heart to Jesus, even though you're attempting to clean up the outside, whether it's drinking or drugs or whatever, you may be able to make an appearance that you've been able to conquer that habit or that sin. But if you don't deal with the inside, it's only going to come back, and it won't be dealt with properly. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like unto the whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness." And I gave that example earlier, and you can go and see things like this. If you go to cemeteries, you'll see people who have spent a whole lot of money to build beautiful stones and artwork that go on the grave, but it covers up is dead bones. "Even so, ye also would outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Well, Jesus gave a parable shortly before this that the Pharisees totally understood. And the parable was, there was a rich man who had a vineyard. And he built this vineyard, and he put in the center of this vineyard a wine press, and then he had planted grapes, and it was time for the harvest. And so he sent servants to check on it, because there were supposed to be people there taking care of the vineyard. Well, when they got there and they saw the servants coming, they beat up the servants, and they drove them away, and they wouldn't listen to what the owner of the vineyard and the wine press wanted them to do. Well, this went on a couple of times, and finally the owner said, well, I'll send my son. Surely they shall listen to my son, and when my son comes, they'll do what he says. Well, his son goes, and not only do they beat him up, but they kill him. Because they say, now this is the heir, and if we kill him, then we shall be able to take over the vineyard. Well, the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They knew that he was referring to himself as the Messiah, the Son of God, because he had said it to them. And they also knew that they had rejected him, and the whole purpose in rejecting him is they wanted to take his place. They wanted to be the ones that were established their form of religion and not what Jesus and God the Father had said they needed to do. Well, when they do this, Jesus is saying, this is an example of people that would say, well, if we had been alive during the time of Jeremiah, if we had been alive during the time of Ezekiel, we would have never disobeyed the prophets. We would have never tried to kill the prophets. We would have done everything they did. And as a matter of fact, to show you how much we would have obeyed them, we're going to build statues to them. But the problem is they've got the same heart of wickedness that the people had during the time of Jeremiah, during the time of Ezekiel, during the time of Daniel, during the time of Isaiah. And they would do exactly what their fathers had done. They would not listen to the prophets. They would attempt to kill them if they could kill them. And so they are liars as well. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up with the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? These are very strong words Jesus is talking to very religious men. But the thing is, these are very true words because they were vipers, and how could they escape hell? They couldn't escape hell because they were rejecting their only means of salvation. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the fact when you trample under the blood of Christ, what means of salvation is there left for you? There is none. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These men were trying to earn their salvation through their own self-righteousness, and Jesus is saying, it's not going to get you anywhere but to hell. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Well, who is Jesus speaking of here? Well, when Jesus left, who did he leave behind? He left his disciples, who became the apostles. And the apostles went and preached the gospel. And they took the gospel. They fulfilled Jesus' command to take it to Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly what they did. Know who their biggest ones that were persecuting them and attempting to kill them and prevent them from speaking the gospel? It wasn't the pagans. It wasn't the pagan religions. They weren't in agreement with it, and oftentimes they would persecute them. But the greatest persecutor of all were the Judaizers, the Jews that would follow them around, try to undermine what they had taught, as which was the truth, and then if they had an opportunity, would cause riots to occur. On more than one occasion, they caused riots to occur where Paul was speaking, and one time he was beaten and left for dead. And the other times he had to escape the rioters. And it was all done by Jewish people who were these type of men, the scribes and the Pharisees. So what is the lesson in it for us? Well, the whole thing is, we're not to be scribes and Pharisees. We're not to be self-righteous people. We're not to trust in our ability to change God's word to fit our desires. But rather, we're to look at God's word, allow it to convict our hearts, follow God's word, believe in Jesus, understand that He is the only way, and trust and believe in Him. And as Jesus was coming, these men, as they listened to this, very few of them repented. Instead, what did they do? They got together with the Sadducees and worked out a plot to kill Jesus, to silence Him. And they figured, we can silence Him once and for all if we kill Him, and we'll get the Romans to do it for us. And that's exactly what they were up to, because Jesus called them to repent, to examine their hearts, to examine the filthiness that was on the outside of their lives and the filthiness that was in the inside of their hearts. And He said, change, but they would not change. So we're called to change, and we're called to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the only means of salvation. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand why Jesus was so hard on the scribes and the Pharisees, because they should have known. They claimed to follow Your word. They claimed to trust in Your word, yet they wanted nothing to do with Your word. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to be men and women who love the word of God and desire to walk with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.